Today is the last lesson on the last day events, and I wanted to make sure that there are no questions that are hanging in your mind about that. Through your study, you may have come up with some things that you have some questions about or some things that you'd like to add that we didn't say. What I'd like to do today is to give a summary of this and perhaps bring it a little closer to home than sometimes it is presented. So does anyone, first of all, have any questions about the lessons on the last day events and the things that the church is going to face? My wife brought up something. She said, you know, when I first heard about this, it was exciting, and I had a lot of concerns about it because sometimes it's presented in a way to where it looks like, yes, Jesus is going to come, but it's like if we're going to be alive when he comes, boy, there's going to be a lot of trouble between now and that time, and not sure that I'm ready for that, not sure that I'm prepared for that. But she says, now that I'm older, I don't give a rip. I don't find that I'm as concerned about that as I was. Have any of you had that experience where I know when I first heard of it, we did intense studies. We had prayer groups. We had where we'd go through and we'd collect whatever literature we could on it, and just amassed a whole bunch of stuff on it, and it seemed to be very, very exciting. And one of the things it led to was we thought, well, Jesus is going to come, and we have a part in that. Is there something we can do to hasten this? And boy, we got very serious. There are about 20 of us that met at our home, and we studied about it, and we had prayer, and I shared this with you one time when we were, we had this strange belief that the Holy Spirit would come if we just dedicated ourselves and just demanded that he would come. Now, you got to remember, we were infants in our understanding, and so we were going to show God how serious we were, and we were not going to go to bed that night until that happened. Boy, we started praying about it and praying about it, and I think we were getting pretty hoarse and pretty tired of praying, but we just wanted to tell God how serious we were. And all of a sudden, my friend started speaking in another language that I hadn't heard. I thought, holy mackerel, it's happening. And boy, the amens got more exciting. Some of them didn't say amen as much because they knew he was praying in German. I hadn't heard German before. I was pretty naive, spent my life out in the woods and heard a little Spanish, never heard German. And so as he started praying in German, oh, the amens came forth from us. Well, he told me later that when that enthusiasm started, he says, well, what are they all excited about? He says, I just expressed myself better in German than I do in English, and I just started praying then. Everybody started getting really excited and praying, and boy, we got up off our knees and thought, oh, wonderful, wonderful. The time is coming. The end is coming. We're going to watch to see what the Holy Spirit does. 15 days, our group disbanded. We were shocked because we thought we were going to turn the world upside down. We were so excited about that. So it took a little bit of the excitement out of last day events. There were a lot of things the Lord had to tell us. And we did not have a great insight into that. And at one time, when I was at the college teaching, well, I was given the responsibility of teaching the class Daniel and Revelation. And I wished I knew then what I know now. I would have presented it in a much different way, because as has been pointed out here a number of times, that when that book of Revelation was written, it was for those people. It had a message for those people. And Jesus says, I have many things that I want to tell you, but you're not prepared yet. Well, we understand that the Father commissioned the Son to go to John on the Isle of Patmos and share with him many of those things that are yet to come. And they also, as I mentioned, I think once before, they had no real appreciation of who Jesus was. In fact, as you recall, everything happened, and Jesus died and ascended to heaven, and they still didn't know this was God. It says that they awakened as men from a dream that God was with us. It just overwhelming. And that was just with the knowledge that they had been exposed to what he was like. And Jesus says, I have several things to show you. And as he unfolded his character, it was so exciting for me with this understanding of reading Revelation chapter 4, where Jesus had given the message to the seven churches, and now he was saying, let me give you just a little bit more insight into who I really am. And John says, it was Jesus, he came to me and he talked to me, and then all of a sudden he opened up before me this throne. And I saw Jesus on the throne, and his hair was, he described his hair and described the aura that was about him. It was just amazing. And then he saw the people that were attending, and they couldn't stop saying, hallelujah, glory, glory. And all of a sudden, John's vision of what this was expanded, because realize this truly was the God of the universe that came among us. Well, what I'd like to do today, I'd like to look at this great controversy from three views. What God is trying to get across, what we see, but also the unfallen worlds. Because in perspective, we truly are just a little grain of sand in this vast universe compared to who's there. And we don't know the extent of it. But one of the things that got me was that here we are, when you realize that everything according to, or everything that's ever transpired regarding man has been done on this little blue piece of sand. Well, how can there be this vast universe to take care of, and yet you see God's interest in this world? The entire universe is focused on what's happening in this earth. And the thing that is going to get us through whatever's coming through the time of trouble, whatever's going to come, he has given us all kinds of information to prepare us. And the thing that will get us through is our understanding of who God is in our daily, intimate life. You have to understand the character of God. Now, some people describe faith that it's we have this faith that seems like the real strong faith is the person that has very little knowledge about God, and they trust God, and they have just very little knowledge. It's almost like the less you know, the more faith you have. Well, when you look at what faith is, it talks that it is an agreement between you and the Heavenly Father based on solid principles. And what will get you through the end time is not the quality or the amount of information that you know about all of those events through there. It is how much, to what degree, you know the character of God. It is that knowledge that will get you through there. So faith is a contract. Well, a lot of people have also thought, well, if faith is then what I know, and if faith is having trust in God on things I don't know, well, does that mean that the more I know, the less faith I have? The less faith I need? In fact, when we're translated, will that wipe away all faith? Because there's God right before us. Well, he was right before the devil too. And he believed. He knew God existed. But it's a different kind of belief. When you have an experiential relationship with God and you know him and you're trying to study to get to know him, that's what will get you through the end time. And I'd like to go through and spend the rest of this time in ways that we can know our Heavenly Father. Because what it's been like in the past, what he's done, is exactly what it's going to be like when we go through the last days, coming to the second coming of Christ. And what the devil did at the very beginning, and what he's done all through the history of man, is exactly what he's going to do in the last days. He's not going to change. And what the Father does is not going to change. So, just a bird's eye view of this, because I want to come down to our own experience of how our faith can be increased so that we know without a doubt who God is and what our faith is based on. So when we look at the very beginning, the devil never challenged God for his strength. He wasn't going to go head to head with God on anything. He just wanted to be included in the Godhead. He wanted to make it four. He wanted to be included. And something confused him, because did you realize that there are two beings in the universe called Lucifer? That didn't dawn on me. The devil, at one time, was called Lucifer, the illuminating one, the one that goes around and shares the character of God. But Jesus is also described as one who is standing by the Father's throne, projecting the knowledge of who he is, and he is God. Jesus is referred to as Lucifer. He too illuminates. Well, apparently this created some problem, because the devil realized, why am I not included in all this? And led to his being upset because he wasn't included in that, and began this series of thoughts that he was going through. and finally came up with the very basis of the great controversy: God cannot be trusted. God does not mean what he says. And there is a dark part of God's character that if you cross him, or if you do this one thing, you will see a side of God's character that will actually become very angry and will destroy you. God will kill you. And so this great controversy has started. Well, what surprised me was, here is God right before them. Everybody, there was no question, was there a God? But one third of them believed what the devil was saying. And we understand that as soon as that controversy began, the Father wanted to reveal what his character is like. And that he, the Son, the Holy Spirit, began planning the creation of this earth to demonstrate what he is like, what he would do, what would he do with this creation. Well, it was that very plan for this earth that the devil wanted to be involved in. But he's a created being. He didn't have anything that he could give to that. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit created this earth and created it with this group of people that are going to be on that are going to share, as we understand, share in one of the attributes of God that no one in the creation had ever been able to do, and that is to produce another life. That when love occurs, and through that love, they produce another being. And it says that as this was happening, the morning stars all got together. The whole creation was singing and rejoicing over this wonderful earth. And the decision was, look what he's done. He shared his power. He's built all this. It's incredible what he's done. And they all sang for joy. The answer is in. And the devil said, not yet. And as he tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell, a new question about the character of God came up. He told us that if we didn't follow these descriptions, these laws that he had, that we would die. The devil said, that's not going to happen to you. Look at me. I'm here. It didn't happen to me. And it won't happen to you. God cannot be trusted. He has lied. But the Father said, sin, let go. We'll kill the sinner. We'll kill the creation. And if possible, we'll even kill the Creator. The devil said, no. It won't happen. Now that Adam and Eve fell, the real character of God was being brought into suspicion. What would he do? What is going to happen now? And we see the unfolding of this plan. And we've got to see the character of God. I read a statement that I wanted to share with you. Through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, this is in the book Great Controversy, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the scenes of the long-continued conflict between good and evil have been opened in the writer of these pages, referring to the book of Revelation. From time to time, I've been permitted to behold the working in different ages of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, the Prince of Life, the author of our salvation, and Satan, the Prince of Evil, the author of sin, the first transgressor of God's holy law. Satan's enmity against Christ has been manifested against his followers. The same hatred of the principles of God's law, the same policy of deception by which error is made to appear as truth, by which human laws are substituted for the law of God, and men are led to worship the creature rather than the Creator, may be traced back in all the history of the past. Satan's efforts to misrepresent the character of God, to cause men to cherish a false conception of the Creator, and thus to regard him with fear and hate rather than with love. His endeavors to set aside the divine law, leading the people to think themselves free from its requirements, and his persecution of those who dare to resist his deceptions have been steadily pursued in all the ages. They may be traced back in history, and we can be guaranteed that in the great final conflict, the devil will use the same policies. He does not change. He's going to manifest the same spirit. He's going to work for the same end as in all preceding ages. That which has been will be, except that the coming struggle will be marked with a terrible intensity such as the world has never witnessed. The Satan deception will be more subtle, his assaults more determined. If it were possible, he would lead astray the elect. What will that be? What are those deceptions? They've always been this way, and they will be this way in the end. What can we look to that would be these deceptions? How will he do that? It will be nothing different than what he's done all through the ages. It'll be exactly the same. And she goes on and says that the work of God to dispel these lives will never be different. God will never work in a way opposite of what he's done in the past. If we know what those deceptions are, if we know what God does, our faith will get us through those last days. So as you reflect back on what you know of the great controversy, what have been his deceptions in the past? What have you experienced?
God will destroy you if you don't open the door.
Absolutely. If you don't do it this way, God will destroy you. Yes.
My actions are all that matter.
Okay. Absolutely. And you're seeing that as a deception of what the devil is saying. Anybody else, what have you seen it to be? What are the deceptions that he's trying to get us to believe? Because he'll never work any differently than he has in the past. Yes? Pardon?
I can do it all myself.
I can do it all myself. Yes, Charles.
I have to please God.
Okay.
God is an angry God.
God is angry. That is the greatest assault that he has, is to distrust God, to not be able to have the confidence that what he said is true. And it seems like everything that God has said about this is how you're saved, I have to come along and add something to that. And he says to John, he who has the Son has life. If you have the Son of God, if you believe in the Son of God, you shall be saved. But the devil always tempts us to add something else as a requirement. More and more is going to be added. I love the insights into what God is doing. We call them doctrines. They're not tenets to get to heaven. They are insights into the incredible love of God. But folks, this is on a grand scale. What has he done in your life? What is the thing that you fear most that he's going to do or he has done in your life? Think about that. Because what I want to do is to spend the rest of our time going through and looking at the character of God, how he works in people's lives to overcome that. The Bible is a story worked out that what God has said sin would do, we now see that it is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit trying to intercede to keep us from destroying ourselves. And so many times the portrait that we have had is of God being angry because we have sinned, and that Jesus is trying to convince him that we are worthy of being saved. My blood, Father. Oh, I'll tell you what I would do with them. But that now that you have said your blood, you've died for them. Okay, I won't be angry. I'll let them come in. Because all I see when I look at them is I see you. What a portrait. God is not angry. God is there pleading with us to keep us from destroying ourselves. So one of the things that I have enjoyed doing is going through the Bible, looking at the stories to see how does God react in all of these people's lives. Many of the stories about his personal knowledge of what we're doing, what we're going through. When you look at the story of the Old Testament, you see man rushing headlong to his destruction, and the Heavenly Father trying to intercede. Whenever a tragedy was going to occur in the Old Testament, what do we see God doing? The flood was going to come. What did you see God doing?
Preparing a way out.
Absolutely. And how long was he crying out? And, you know, here he's building a boat that they'd... What do you build a boat for? There's nothing around here that could handle something like that. What are you doing? Something so bizarre that God was trying to announce ahead of time it was coming. But what God cannot do, he cannot lie. He cannot use force. He cannot use manipulation. All he can do is use love. Only by love is love attracted. So here is a flood about ready to come. And here is God trying to do everything that he possibly can to keep man from destroying himself. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? What do we see there? And it's amazing how God uses his friends. Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. And what did God do? Did he let it just hit them? No, we understand that he went to his friend, Abraham. Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. Now, We think that Sodom and Gomorrah is God getting so angry that he brought fire down from heaven and destroyed them. What we understand is that Sodom and Gomorrah was built over a cauldron. And that which fueled those fires still come up today, will float to the top and they will see. But God was saying this town, these people are going to be destroyed. And Abraham said, "Oh, Father, you know, my nephew's in there and the wife, and will you destroy it if we can just find 50? "No, I will not." And remember the conversation. "I won't do it if I can even find one in there." Look at God's interest in those people. Look at the details that he's going in his life. He's revealing it to his friend. He's going in. He's got to make sure that everything that he could do to lead them to accept him. But God cannot use force. Remember, he asked them to go out. And they went out. But yet, even with the fire there, one turned and longed to go back in. And what happened? Turned into a pillar of salt. Well, we think that God said, "You look back, I'm going to turn you to a pillar of salt." No, we understand that she looked back, she hesitated, and she was covered by a pillar of salt. Actually fell on her, actually destroyed her. Look what God did. When they were going to go into captivity, what did God do? They were going to go into the Egyptian, under the Egyptian rule, and they were going to become slaves. What did God do? Look at the prophets he sent. Look at the things that he did to try to keep them from going down there. And then when they went down there, where was the Father? "Yea, though you make your bed in hell, I will be with you. I will be there. I will help you." Every calamity there was, God always sent a warning, sent messages. And God was intimately involved in their life to save them from those things. So we see the Old Testament, story after story, how God pursued them and what he was trying to do to save them. And so God shows up on earth. What does he act like? We see him going to a banquet, and there's a man that could be embarrassed, that he didn't want the man to be embarrassed. And so he brought wine, not just any wine, the best wine, whatever it was, so that everyone noticed, man, this guy kept the best to last. What did God have to know about that human being in his life and his need that he provided that? And then he meets with an elder of Israel, who was attracted because of this miracle, who wanted to discuss something, but was too embarrassed to do it at night. God made himself available. What did he do? He was able to find him in the night, and he described for that man, one of the most powerful leaders in Israel, the plan of salvation. And then, as we understand it, he had to go the next day. He had to be somewhere. He had a vital appointment. And he got his disciples together. And as we understand, he walked all night to get to a well exactly at the right time. He viewed that woman as vital and as important as the leader in Israel. How much did he have to know about her to do that? To arrive on time, arrange all the circumstances, and the God of heaven said, "I've got a very important date that I have to keep. Let's go." And arrived at the right time. Look what he had to know to be able to do that. They're in a boat. They're going to go to a place called the Valley of Darkness because there were not very many of the children of Israel there. They were all heathen. But Jesus is headed for that beach. Well, you got to remember that it was preceded by the feeding of this great multitude, the gathering of the bread in baskets, the storm. All of those things were preparing the disciples that they could trust him. And he lands on a shore in that dark area. And those men came rushing down at him, those demoniacs came rushing down at him, wanting to devour him and destroy him. The disciples, no matter what, he displayed his strength, ran as fast as they could away. What did Jesus hear? The screaming and the crying of the demoniacs. What did he hear? We're told that he heard the cry of the heart of those demoniacs. How much value would you give to demoniacs? But here is the God of the universe hearing the cry of their hearts and pursues them and performs all of these miracles to prepare the disciples for it. What did he say to one of his disciples? Nathanael, I saw you under the tree studying. I knew what you were reading. I knew that you were reading about me. What kind of knowledge, what kind of effort does God go through to know those details? What I'm asking you to do is to read the scripture with that theme in mind. Every time I open the scripture, I always utter this prayer. Please, Father, reveal to me yourself. Tell me what you're like. Help me to be able to grasp what you're like. And it's amazing. He doesn't just say, Rob, here it is. I'll tell you this, I was shocked with my sister that I didn't know she had that kind of relationship with the Father. I talked with her about it. She and I sat at the bedside of one of my brothers when he died. And she saw me ask him to give his heart to the Lord. And he was so afraid. He was a leader in a motorcycle gang. And he didn't want to be a hypocrite. And he says, here I am dying and you want me to accept the Lord now? I said, oh, if he could accept that thief on the cross, he could accept you. Will you meet with me when we come in, when we're in the kingdom? Will you be there? And he says, yes, I will. And so my concept of what God does, at one time I believed you had to have a certain set of beliefs, you had to do certain things. And here my sister is dying, and my father talks to her. I got to be honest with you. He's never said that to me. But he said it to my sister. She was planning on living and getting everybody organized to get her ready to go home. And the father said, you got to prepare to say goodbye. And she said, I want to go home. That's incredible. I had no idea. Look at the intimate involvement that God is having in your life. It's that involvement where you get to know what He's like that will get you through the last days. If you study the Word to try to know what your Father is like, what is His custom? Even your hair is numbered. It knows you intimately. He's sending us these messages so we can learn to trust Him in the very crisis of our life. And most of the time, he doesn't meet my criteria to do so. Most of the time, God is going to act the way God is going to act. Nobody would have given that thief on the cross a chance at all. Nobody would have given them a chance. When you realize that God is real, in every one of those stories about what he did, if there's a crisis coming, he said, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will never allow you to pass through anything that will overwhelm you. But what I will provide a way out. He knows you. He knows you intimately. To have that kind of trust in your Father, that's what will get you through the last days. Not your ability to quote and know all the knowledge of everything in Revelation. You just know the God who saw every one of those people and what he did. He caught them just in the right time. He knew just the right thing to do, and he would do anything. My God is faithful. When you find out that he's faithful in your life, I tell you, that is what will get you through. God loves you with a love beyond anything you could imagine. And we draw all these circles around people that we think are going to be saved. And God laughs at our estimation and just keeps on working in whatever he can do. Because if there's any lack of knowledge, don't worry, we got 1,000 years up there where we can ask any question, we can get all these things done. Your Father will not abandon you, will not let you go. And it's your knowledge of the Heavenly Father as you get, as you obtain, as you read, but also as you find his faithfulness in your life, in the very details of your life. Look for those. You'll see the footprints of God in your life, preparing things and doing things that you never dreamed that he would do or that he even cares about. He cares as much for you as he did for the demoniac. He cares as much for you as he did for Nicodemus. And one of the things that comes out of that book of Revelation is that when those things are going, and when the devil is going to use all of his power, all of his deceptions, everything that he can possibly do, he can never attack love. He can never overcome the way that you have learned to love him through your experience. Father in heaven, oh, I praise you. Thank you for what you did for my sister. Thank you for being with her. Thank you for revealing to us that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, that our greatest concern is to get to know you in such a way that we can trust you with our life, the details of our life, and to know that you will be there for us. Thank you so much for these lessons that have focused on those things that are going to come, but also to realize that we are right at the door where you're coming. That, oh Father, we have learned to trust you, and we pray that you'll please guide us. Thank you for this class. In Jesus' name, amen.